Well, good morning, everybody. It's really exciting to be able to join you this morning, to be able to bring you God's word. I don't know if you've enjoyed, like me, watching the way that different people have presented during these weeks of lockdown. One of the things that's fun is to see the sort of the backgrounds and the surroundings that people are coming to you from. I don't think anybody's beaten Clive yet, who presented to us from his caravan. That was quite special. But here I am today in my office, and we're ready to share the word of God with you. Of course, I said at the start here that it was good morning. In fact, I'm preaching this in the evening, so actually for me it's good evening. And I thought I would just sort of break the third wall, as actors say, and let you into some of the secrets that are going on here. So yeah, it's evening time for me. It's not actually morning. Here I am sitting in my office, but I'm imagining all of you out there listening and being engaged with what God has to say. It's quite fascinating recording this, as I sit here, as I say. Around me, you can't see this, but there are two other screens on which I've got a PowerPoint, on which I've got my notes. I've got notes in front of me. I've got my mouse and my keyboard within easy reach. And all of those things, of course, are just to make all of this a little bit easier. But I can tell you that when you try to run that all in one go, that's not the most easy. So that can be a bit challenging. But it's going to be great fun. I'm really looking forward to sharing God's word with you. There is no doubt that it's an unusual time. This is not a normal time in history. This is extremely unusual. We have gone through as a country and indeed as a world a time which is perhaps not unparalleled, but extremely unusual, very difficult. And as the words kept saying to us in the press, there is a unprecedented. And I was struck as we began this time of lockdown, the coronavirus, and all that's come along with it, that God had something to say to us, and God wanted to take us through this, and God wanted us to come out the other side for his glory and in his power. And so as I was thinking about what to preach on, these thoughts, these words came around to me, and it's the thoughts of this idea of rebuilding. I want to focus this morning on Ezra chapter 1 to 3. And we'll talk about how actually the Israelites faced a time at which everything went really very badly wrong for them, at which they suffered some very difficult problems, some things which in some ways they brought upon themselves, but many of the people were caught up in a situation that they were finding extremely difficult. I want to bring you first of all to the book of Chronicles and to the end of the book of Chronicles. And during the book of Chronicles, the writer of the Chronicles, his idea, his concept is to set out really a history of the Jewish people, a history of the people of Israel. From the very beginning, he starts actually right at the beginning with Adam. He starts running through a genealogy of every person who comes after Adam, one by one. And he skips over that quite quickly until he comes to the time of the kings and the activity around the kings. And I've set out for you here what I've described as the divided kingdom so that we can kind of understand what the context is for the words that we're going to be reading together this morning. The divided kingdom. What happened, you see, is that the Lord gave the people of Israel a king. His name was Saul, and he was impressive because he was taller than everybody else. He was described him as head and shoulders taller than everyone else. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? If you want a king to go into battle, well, I'm going to follow the big guy. So Saul goes in as king and he takes things forward, but actually Saul progresses in his own strength. Saul is a picture really of the struggle of the flesh, trying to do it for myself. I can do it by myself. And actually Saul discovers that he can't do it by himself, that he needs the strength of God, but he's not prepared to bend the knee and to bend his will to the working of God within his life. Saul is replaced by King David. King David, who's described as a man after God's own heart. And David is set as the benchmark that all other kings will be matched up to, will be measured against. And so every king after David, the question is asked, is he like David? He acted like his father David, or he did not act like his father David. This is the way that the kings are described, one after the other. Under David, the kingdom expanded. The enemies of the Lord were put down. There was peace and there was safety within the kingdom of Israel. Fantastic times. David's son Solomon becomes king. As Solomon becomes king, he expands the kingdom still further. The riches of Solomon were known far and wide. And of course, what we know about Solomon is that he was a very wise king. And he wrote a lot of books. He wrote poetry. He had interest in all kinds of things, in history, in philosophy. in nature, in plants and animals. And he was such a capable man that people came from far and wide, to the extent that the Queen of Sheba came to him and said, even the half has not been told about you. Even half of what there is to be known about you hasn't been heard. An amazing time under Solomon. Unfortunately, after Solomon, there was a big problem. The kingdom was split into two. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was nowhere near as wise as his father. And under Rehoboam, the people rebelled against him. And they were led away. 10 of the tribes were led away by King Jeroboam the First. You can see him there at the top of the slide. And Jeroboam took away what we describe as the northern kingdom. So the 10 tribes that form the northern kingdom. Confusingly, that kingdom was named Israel. So we had the combined kingdom of Israel, but now we've got the northern breakaway kingdom of Israel with 10 tribes in the north. In the south, we have the two tribes of Judah. They form a new kingdom. And I think I've described previously, it's much like if the people of Mid and North and West Wales decided that they no longer wanted to belong to Cardiff, and they said, okay, that's fine, you down in the south, you Cardiffians, you can form your own kingdom, we are going to form the new kingdom of Wales. And that's effectively what happened. 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south, a divided kingdom. Of course, this was never God's plan. This was never what God wanted. It wasn't for his glory. But God was not surprised by any of this. God understood what was going to happen. The Lord knew how history would play out. And so the Lord was working in his sovereign way through this situation. And the book of Chronicles is seeking all the time for where the glory of God is, where the presence of God is. It could be said that in the book of Chronicles, the key character is the temple, the place where God's glory dwells. It's into this context that we begin thinking about our reading this morning. So we're going to begin with 2 Chronicles and chapter 36. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and again because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians who had their young men with the sword and who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary and did not spare young men or young women, the elderly or the infirm. And God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the king and of his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. And he carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power and the land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. All the time of its desolation it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. They're solemn words, aren't they? The kingdom had divided, that was bad enough. But a succession of kings, one after the other, some of them had been good and they followed the ways of David, but others had been evil and had gone against the word of the Lord. And eventually the Lord says, I am so fed up with these people and we need to bring about justice and holiness and righteousness in the land that I cannot have them living within my dwelling place anymore. My glory must depart. It's a sad and a solemn moment. And so the people were taken into what we describe as exile. King Nebuchadnezzar, effectively the emperor of the most powerful empire at the time, the Babylonians, took the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, into exile. The northern kingdom of Israel had already gone into exile some years before, and now the southern kingdom of Judah is taken away into exile, into a land that's not their own, into a country that they didn't know, a people whose speech they didn't understand. And they were calling out to God and saying, Lord, why? And God said through the prophets, it's because your hearts were hard. It's because you did what was wrong. It's because you didn't live for me and you didn't put my things first. In some ways, that was sort of easy for the Israelites. It was a tough situation to be in, but at least they knew what was happening to them and the reasons why. As we look around and see what's going on in our world, people have suggested all kinds of things. I don't know if you've been reading social media or whether you've been following some of the things that people are saying. Some people are saying, well, of course, this has all happened to us and it was our own fault. We were the ones who caused it. It's human beings who have brought about this problem of coronavirus. You may have read Christians writing things along the lines of, well, this is God punishing people for the wrongs that they have done. And if only people turn to the Lord, then this plague will be taken away. Other people might say, do you know what? Coronavirus is simply something that happens along with all the other things that happen in the world. The good things happen, bad things happen. And this is just one of those things. And that's just that. What can we say about this? Is it a cleansing time? Will some be drawn to faith as a result? Is it the end of the world? Is it the apocalypse? Is it simply an example of both good and evil falling on both good and evil people alike? I think the most responsible thing we can say as Christians for certain is this. We don't know. Unless you're different from me, God has not given us a direct revelation that says unequivocally, coronavirus has come for this reason. And we might speculate and we might guess and God might give us special insight. But there is no definitive word of the Lord. There is no inspired, infallible word of the Lord which tells us exactly why this situation that we find ourselves in has occurred. What do we do with that then? Our responsibility within this time is simply this, to live lives of faith, of love, and of hope. Whatever circumstances we're going through, to live lives of faith and love and hope, whatever circumstances we're going through. I want to track through something of what we talked about there, what the writer talked about in 2 Chronicles 36. As we said, the people of Judah, that southern kingdom, were taken away into exile in Babylon. And Babylon was the empire that was in control of the whole region. And in fact, effectively what would have been the whole known world at the time, the world of any sort of culture or importance. And Babylonian foreign policy was to gather the brightest and the best and the greatest of every nation that they had conquered and bring them to the capital of Babylon, where they'd be integrated into Babylonian society. So you may have heard of Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were four of those Israelites, of those young Israelite men that were the brightest, the best, the most capable, who were brought to Babylon in order to excel in the things of Babylon. Why did the Babylonians do that? Well, of course, they wanted to integrate the people that they had conquered into their own society, into their own empire, into their own culture. And they thought, if we can do this, then we will subjugate every one of these nations. There's a clear challenge to us. How do we live in a world that is not devoted to God? The world we live in is not devoted to God. It does not have at its core and at its heart his values, his views, his ideals. This is not the place that we live. We live, if you like, in Babylon. We are God's people, God's emissaries, God's messengers within a foreign land, and we live within a foreign culture. And part of the message and part of the story that we have here within our reading this morning is a question of how to live within a culture that is not for us, that is against us. Daniel and his friends were a fascinating study in that as they walk this very difficult line, this difficult tightrope of being faithful to God and at the same time being loyal and respectful to those people who have subjugated them. There's a second class of people that are going on within this whole period of the exile. There's the people who remained, the remaining poor, the less desirable, and they became subsistence farmers in Judah, and they eked out a bare existence. And Jeremiah prophesies amongst those people and to those people, weary with war, desperate for hope and for a future. There seemed to be danger from every side. On the one hand, the Babylonians came and they raided time and time again. Then there were the nations around. There was the Edomites and the Moabites and so on, and the Philistines, who wanted a piece of the ever-diminishing pie that was the southern kingdom of Judah. And then from the south, there was the promise maybe of rescue from the Egyptians. How could it be that Egypt, which had been the sworn enemy, maybe could now rescue them? And yet when they turned to Egypt, Egypt couldn't help at all. The Babylonian Empire came in and quelled the latest uprising amongst the peasant farmers, and Egypt did not escape and was swallowed up by Babylon. There's a lot to mirror in our current circumstances. During this terrible virus pandemic, it feels like there's trouble on all sides. Where can we go? We're not allowed out. We're mostly trapped in our houses. The pleasure and the enjoyment of life has been sucked dry in all areas. Family, work, finances, travel, health. It's so unusual not to be able to go and visit my parents who live just up the road and give them a hug. Everyone is afraid. Every time you turn on the news, there's something new coming on that is a problem or the latest issue or the latest worry. How long will it go on for? We don't have a cure and more people have died. Oh my goodness, the scale of this seems to be rising. How do we live in times like this as God's people? We live by being beacons of light and beacons of hope in these dark times. It is so easy, isn't it, to be drawn into the same approach and attitudes that everybody else has about this terrible pandemic. Let's make no mistake, it is a terrible pandemic. It's an awful situation and an awful time to be in. And yet we have something that the people who don't know Jesus do not have. We have hope in an amazing future. We have hope in an amazing future. We know that this life is not all that there is. We know that this is not the end. I know that if, and we pray to God that it won't happen, but I know that if I'm taken into hospital with coronavirus and that is the end of me, and at the end of it all, then I die, I know it's not the end. Because I'll be with the Lord in heaven forever. There is an eternity of rest. There is an eternity of enjoyment of God, of freedom from sickness, of freedom from doubt and worry. And we have this treasure. And we have this incredible hope that we can bring to a circumstance and a situation that seems to have so little hope and so much worry. It's no surprise that in the scriptures, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be overcome by anxiety, but in everything, bring your prayers, your petitions to God, because he is faithful, he is powerful, and he knows. Do you feel that God knew what was going on within those circumstances in 2 Chronicles? Of course he knew. God knew the circumstances. God knew everything that was happening. In fact, it was all in God's plan. God himself brought up the rescuer. Strangely, in the person of Cyrus, we're about to read about him. And God knows what we're going through. God knows the beginning from the end. He knows how all of this finishes. And he knows that he's got a great plan for us. And whether that great plan is for prosperity in this life, or whether it's for great riches in the next life, it is a great plan that is in his hands. Christians on social media, I want to appeal to you. Be careful not to be drawn into expressing the woes and the hopelessness that is all about us. Yes, these are difficult times. Yes, we mourn with those who mourn. Yes, we want to comfort those who are suffering and who are in trouble. This is painful. This is heartbreaking. But we are not without hope. We have hope. We, above everything else, can hope in the Lord. Let's not lose that distinctive that we have. Well, let's come on to the next verses, shall we? The writer in the Chronicles goes on to say, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up, and may the Lord their God be with them. We'll reach the next important part of our story. We've talked about the divided kingdom and the exile, but now we want to talk about the return. And what we see in these verses is that God says, I haven't forgotten you. I haven't left you alone. I've remembered you. I know your problems. I know your troubles, and I will bring you through. And the people shout out, oh, Lord, that's amazing. That's wonderful. Thank you so much. How are you going to do it? And God says, I'm going to raise up Cyrus, the king of Persia. You say, what? You're going to raise up a foreign king, a pagan king who doesn't know anything about you? Yes, says God. I'm going to raise him up and use him in order to bring about my purposes. The foreign policy of the Medo-Persian Empire, which destroyed the Babylonian Empire, was very, very different. The Medo-Persians took over all of the Babylonian Empire, and they had a different policy about the people who were living amongst them. They said to themselves, do you know what? If all of the provinces that we have conquered are left impoverished, who's going to be able to pay us tribute? Who's going to be able to pay us a reward or a fee on a yearly basis? Because, of course, there will be no money in any of these provinces. So what do we need to do? Well, we are going to send back into the countries where they came from all these people that were gathered together into Babylon. And so after 70 years, you see this return of all the great and the good back to the countries from which they had been conquered, from which they had been taken. It's within this context that in our verses it says that Cyrus, the king of Persia, said, you can go back. You can go back and rebuild your temple. This is what we describe as the return from exile. And this story then goes on into the next verses that we see. And actually the one book of 2 Chronicles rolls straight into the book of Ezra. And what we want to say about this is that God has intended all of this for our good. Coronavirus did not come as a surprise to God. It did not take him by surprise. We speculated earlier as to why it might be that this time of lockdown, this time of pandemic has come about. And I suggested that as Christians, we actually can't say for certain. We can't say, yes, I know the reasons why. Maybe it is that the enemy brought it about. Maybe it is that God brought it about in order for punishment, in order for restoration, in order to bring people to their senses. We don't know. But let me tell you this, that in the words of the song that we sing together, even what the enemy means for evil, you turn for our good. And some people miss out the next line, which is actually a really fascinating, important one from the perspective of our passage and our talk this morning. And for your glory. Even what the enemy means for evil, you turn it for our good and for your glory. God is bringing about his glory within us. And as he does so, he brings about our good within us. Thwarting the enemy, putting him to one side, saying, you cannot come here. You cannot have these people. They belong to me. They are my chosen people. You may be aware during the pandemic, more people in Britain have attended church services than they did do in the years leading up to it. Church attendance has rocketed during this time. Isn't that extraordinary? People are being moved to prayer. People are Googling prayer more than they ever have done. Songs like The Blessing have taken the world by storm. This time has thrown up opportunities. As God's people, we need to walk through the door of opportunity into the new thing that God is doing. How do we live during coronavirus? Answer with faith and love. More than anything, with hope. Because the time is coming, you see, when we will rebuild. Ezra chapter 1 leads straight on from 2 Chronicles chapter 36. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Did you see that? Cyrus was raised up to fulfill the word of God. Of course, Cyrus didn't know that, but that's what was happening. And the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it into writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the world. He's appointed me to build a temple. That is a dwelling place for God. That is a place where God's glory will dwell in Jerusalem, in Judah. Any of his people amongst you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And may their God be with them. And here's an extra piece, because we read those words in 2 Chronicles 36, but Ezra expands and adds this additional piece. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And all their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, with valuable gifts, in addition to the freewill offerings. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. Ah, you see, the years that the locusts had eaten were restored, and those things were restored back to them, those valuable pieces that spoke of God's glory. In all, there were 5,400 articles of gold and silver. Sheshbazzar brought all these along with the exiles when they came up from Babylon to Jerusalem. Amazing words. The piece that wasn't in 2 Chronicles 36 that's included in Ezra indicates that this was state sponsorship rebuilding. Yes, it was state sponsored rebuilding. Is that incredible? That the state sponsored them to rebuild the temple. Does that remind you a little bit of these times? It's been a most extraordinary time, hasn't it, where the government has stepped in with more funding than it ever has done before for many public services and to keep people afloat. Who would have thought it from this government? God has done an incredible thing. God has moved in the hearts of men. God has brought about something awful in order to do something wonderful. These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken to Babylon. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to their own. When they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the heads of families gave freewill offerings towards the rebuilding of the house of God on its site. And according to their ability, they gave to the treasury for this work. The priests, the Levites, the musicians, the gatekeepers, the temple servants, they settled in their own towns along with some of the other people. And the rest of the Israelites settled in their own towns. You see, what had happened is that we begin normality. Normality has started to take root. It is possible to recover after lockdown. It is possible to rebuild. And 70 years later, these people start to come back to the land. I bet they were excited. I bet there was joy in their hearts. God has rescued us. He's brought us through. This is the attitude that God calls us to this morning. This is what God wants for us within his world, to be beacons of hope, to be beacons of light within a dark and a difficult and what seemingly impossible situation. So they start to rebuild. And when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. And then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the people around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. And after that, they presented regular burnt offerings. The new moon sacrifices, the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings. And on the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. I find those words so encouraging and so exciting. What happened here? The people had come back. They'd come to their homes. They'd rebuilt. They were in a position where they were able to come before God again. And so they came. They had no temple. They had no building. They had nowhere the way they could say, this is where we're going to be, but they just came. Does that feel like now? As you're sitting in your homes, hearing God's word, what God wants to speak, let me tell you that God's people gathering together are his temple. We are his sacred and special place. And you might say, well, Steve, we are not physically together. No, we're not. But by God's power and by his blessing and by his spirit, we gather as one. We, his people, gathering in his temple. Do you know what I'm finding really hard right now? You've heard it from me already on some of the messages that we can't sing together corporately. Let me tell you, when we come in, we're worshipping in spirit and in truth. And it's not about the music, and it's not about the harmonies, and it's not about the professionalism. It's about worshipping in spirit and in truth. And we're gathering together as his temple, as his people, even though we have no place. An amazing encouragement. But it didn't end there, you know. They carried on. In the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel son of Shealtiel, Joshua son of Jozadak, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from captivity to Jerusalem, began the work, and they appointed Levites 20 years old and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. The rebuilding started. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with their trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel, our great King David. You see, it's going to return. The times are coming. The good times are coming back, folks. God is going to do a great thing amongst us once again. And with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. Praise characterized their approach. The rebuilding of the temple was flooded with praise to God. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing us. Thank you for returning us. Thank you for bringing us back. You've not forgotten us. You've remembered us. You've restored us. I am so excited for that first day when we get back in that building, aren't you? I think the roof will come off. We pour out our hearts in praise to God. God who has rescued us, who has carried us through, who has brought us, who has gathered us. And praise the Lord, we pray that he will gather others as well, so they will be coming with us. People who've never been into that building, who come together with us and enjoy the presence of God. They were characterized by praise. One of the things I've always loved about our church, it's a church characterized by praise. May we be no less in this time of lockdown. Ah, folks, we're near the end. We've got 1 point to go. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and the family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sounds of weeping, because the people had made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. They got excited. I love to be excited about the Lord. I love it when God invades our emotions so much and our heart and our spirit that it is pure excitement. And the people who had traveled back and they built this temple and they were so excited to see the temple, they shouted for joy, oh Lord, this is wonderful. But some of the older people, they must have been really old because they were 70 years in exile and to be carted off there, they must have, I guess, been teenagers. So these are people in their 80s. And they wept aloud and they cried, oh Lord. But it's not as great as Solomon's temple. But it's not what it was. It's not the same, Lord. But the others shouted with praise to God, and the two sounds mixed together, most extraordinary noise, so that everyone heard it far and wide. I want to say, folks, that when we come out of lockdown, this country will not be the same. And our church will not be the same. If it is, we've missed the point. God wants to do a new thing in us. God wants to do a different thing in us. God wants to do an exciting thing with it in us. God has shaken up this world, this country, and I believe that God even shakes our church in order that we might be for his glory, for his praise. The church should look different post-lockdown. Christianity should look different post-lockdown. The times are different. The circumstances are different. Let's not oppose that. Let's support that. Let's rejoice when we see what God is doing in rebuilding and restoring. We see something of that in the Feeding Fairwater initiative, the online service. This is the beginning of new things, of God working in advance for us, of working for our good, for his glory, in our neighborhood, in our area, and in our lives. Rebuilding, what's it all about? Well, folks, it's about living in faith, in love, and in hope. Faith in a God who is for us, who will bring us through. Love for each other and for our neighbor. And hope in a bright future that God has for us. We will not succumb to the fear and the uncertainty around us because we know that God has already won the victory and we stand firm in him through the storm that rages all around us. Get ready, for the time of rebuilding is coming. Let's pray. And Lord, we thank you so much that your time of rebuilding is on its way. You are going to bring us through. You're going to bring us out in great excitement, in great joy. We are waiting for that moment when we exuberantly rejoice together over what you've done for us and in us and through us. In the meantime, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to live in faith, in love, and to display that great hope of the certain future that we have in you. Amen.